Our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. Solomon is about his task in giving his son wisdom. And thus we get to participate in receiving this wisdom. Solomon writes to his son in order that he might know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. He's going to tell his son to fear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. This morning, we're going to see that those who don't listen to wisdom's call will be destroyed while wisdom laughs, but those who do listen will dwell secure. Those who don't listen to wisdom's call will be destroyed while wisdom laughs, but those who do will dwell secure. There are back-to-back summons that his son is receiving. So last week we heard the summon of the sinner, the summon of those who are greedy for unjust gain. And today we're going to see that there's another summoning by a woman called wisdom. There are two summons that the son is receiving. One is from sinners, one is from wisdom. And he's going to be exhorted, not surprisingly, to follow the summon of Lady Wisdom. Who is this woman? We see here in chapter 1, starting in verse 20, we're going to see a woman called Wisdom. We're going to see her as a prominent character in the Proverbs, so we need to get familiar with her a little bit. Our understanding of who this woman is will unfold over the next several chapters as she is introduced. She's introduced little by little, and so we'll go along with that as we do. Throughout history, many have seen her as a depiction of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself. Our explanation of their similarities will kind of come to a head in chapter 8, but there are distinctions present that would keep us from saying this is a one-to-one. For now, we will say that she is better seen as, I think, a type of Christ, like Moses or David, right? Moses isn't the second person of the Trinity, yet he is a type of Christ. He is somebody who comes and intercedes before God's before God on behalf of his people, who leads his people out of Egypt. David is a type of Christ. He is the king of God's people, a righteous king after God's own heart. We see them as types of Christ, and so we see Lady Wisdom as a type of Christ. Or for our purposes, I would argue that Lady Wisdom is best seen as the feminine personification of the revealed mind of Jesus Christ. That the Lady Wisdom is the feminine personification that Solomon gives to his son as the revealed mind of Jesus Christ. Solomon is teaching his son. A Christian scholar, Peter Gentry, says that Solomon in his wisdom knew that a beautiful woman was a good way to catch his young son's attention. This is good and wise. Solomon knows what his son is interested in, and behold, here is a beautiful woman. You should... Have you noticed her across the room? This is Lady Wisdom. It's good that you pay attention. This is good and beautiful wisdom. These fine teachings of his are presented as a woman to his young son for him to examine, for him to take notice of. And he's going to show that listening to sinners leads to death, but by not listening to wisdom also leads to death. You must reject the summon of sinners and heed the summon of wisdom. To switch this is to bring about your sudden and eternal destruction. Consent to wisdom. Do not consent to sinners. And so today, Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, comes to a town square filled with simpletons, scoffers, and fools. Their simplicity is not seen to her as endearing, but rather as a noose around their necks. They do not fear God, and thus they work against him in sin. They love being simple. They love being simple. Not understanding things as they really are, but in figments of their own imagination. We must create our own meaning. Right? They delight in their simplicity. Isn't it sweet that we don't know anything? Have you heard this? Isn't it arrogant to know things? Have you heard this? Isn't the truly humble person the person that doesn't seek knowledge, but understands that we don't know anything? We must create our own meaning. They delight in their scoffing. They take great pleasure in mocking righteousness. So they claim to not know anything. They delight in their own simplicity, and yet they lord themselves over those who hold to righteousness. Purity is seen as prudish and square. Love for God and his worship is seen as Neanderthalic and foolish. This is what the square looks like. They hate knowledge. So they love being simple. They delight in their scoffing, and they hate knowledge. They turn to flashy lights that catch their attention over study and effort. Right? They go with consensus rather than what is true, because this is a social game. Right? What does the crowd believe to be true at the time? We don't need to know knowledge. We just want to be liked. To have knowledge, they'd need to fear God. But they don't fear God. They despise God. They cook up fairy tales and delight in them instead. They reject God and will face what comes of that. And this is not good. This is a very dangerous place to be. And so, as an act of kindness, compassion, and mercy, we come to verse 20, which says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is her cry at the streets. This is the cry where everybody is. This ringing cry of wisdom. What does she say? Well, she says, you're making terrible, foolish plans, and you're doing so with gusto. You love these plans of yours. She sees what they're setting up and offers correction and counsel to spare them from their plans that are going to go as they are set up to go. You've set up these dominoes, and these dominoes are going to kill you. Don't do it. But then she goes on and says, you hated this and disregarded it. I gave you this wisdom, this warning, and you're disregarding it. And so she says that she's going to sit back and laugh as God's good order causes their wicked and foolish plans to go exactly as they obviously were going to, bringing about their destruction. She says, you're going to eat the fruit of your folly and die. And then, as a kind, sometimes the Psalms and Proverbs just end really solemnly, but as a sweet little ending here, she also says that he who instead listened to wisdom is meanwhile going to rest easy, knowing there is no pit for him to fall into, since he didn't dig it, as per the counsel received from wisdom. So we're going to look at, as we go through this passage, this somber passage, we're going to look at the repentance necessary for wisdom. And then we're going to look at the judgment coming for those who ignore wisdom's call. The title of this sermon today is The Comedy of Final Judgment, which is a difficult thing, but we're going to see the judgment coming for those who ignore wisdom's call, and we're going to see the comedy of it, and we're going to see the finality of it. The comedy of it and the finality of it. And we're going to land on the blessing to those who heed wisdom's cry. Right. This is our plan today, as we see that those who don't listen to wisdom's call will be destroyed while wisdom laughs, but those who do will dwell secure. So, Since this is to foolish scoffers, this cry to the street where everybody is. And actually, let me say first that look at the kindness of wisdom here. You don't have to go hunting for wisdom. You're walking around in the street, and wisdom goes to where all the people are and says, hey, listen to me. I have all the answers for you. Just come, taste, know them. This is all for you. Today, behold, you're sitting here right now, and wisdom is just being thrown to you. Wisdom is being thrown to us by God's word. What a grace, what a blessing. And part of this grace, part of this wisdom, is that this requires humble repentance. This is to foolish scoffers, and it requires humble repentance. What does she start with? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffings and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. If you turn, this requires repentance. Wisdom to the simple fool is reproof. Wisdom to the simple fool is necessarily reproof. It's correction. She's going to somebody and saying, you're doing this, you're thinking this way, you're enjoying these ideas. Stop it. You have to stop. Stop it. You are wrong. You are taking pride in embarrassing things. You've put stock in frailty. You must turn. You must repent and listen to someone else. You have to. You have to listen to wisdom. To this, the merciful mind of Jesus Christ offered to you on a silver platter. Turn from your sin, turn from your folly, turn from your scoffing, and look to your Maker, Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to him, and he will give you his spirit. Isn't that what she says? I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. This is what Jesus offers. It's not only his words, but he offers his spirit to you to give you the mind of Christ. He will cause you to understand truth because he is the truth. Wisdom will give you her words, and you can live by them and live abundantly. But you must turn. Let go of the folly which you love so much. You must let go of it. Our passage today spends most of its time describing the plight of those who ignore these cries and continue on. Wisdom cries out, offers knowledge, her spirit and her words, and they are disregarded. And so here we're going to just see a grave warning. What happens? Ask yourself, what would happen under these circumstances? What happens when a stupid person who thinks themselves right mocks the wise and those rooted in the truth and delights in ideas and path that work against the mind of their creator? How is this going to go? How do you think this is going to go? Are they going to end up in abundance? Is this going to go great? It might feel like it's going great for a minute. Is that going to keep going? Is it going to keep going tomorrow? Is it going to make it to the next day? Is it going to make it to the next week, the next month? How long is this going to go well for them? The Bible teaches that they end up in distress, in anguish, in calamity, struck by terror. You should know that you're being lied to a lot by the world, because the world acts with folly and continue in it and work to convince everyone around them that their deeds will and do end up in joy. You've heard this. Solomon spends a lot of time in Ecclesiastes saying, you look out and you see, well, they're prospering. Look at the wicked man, he's rich. Look at those that are sexually immoral. They seem like they're having a really fun time, don't they? Those that are greedy for unjust gain and stepping over people and committing crimes, they're rich. I'm here scraping by. It's going to go well for them. And what we see, if we think with wisdom and we look at wisdom, that this is a temporary thing. We have to know that they will be struck by terror. It's not true that these things end in joy. It's not true. They fall headlong, and so do all who follow. So do not consent, but rather turn, have life. Have life abundant. So repentance is necessary for wisdom. To have wisdom, you must repent of your foolishness. You must turn to wisdom. You must recognize your own proclivity towards folly and give it to the Lord and repent. Embrace wisdom given to you by the Lord. If you're going to get anything out of this book, you have to come to it humbly. Say, that's not how I would do it. Okay, well then, you're wrong. Change how you would do it. Do it this way. That's how you get life. Otherwise, you get distress, anguish, calamity, and terror. So repentance is necessary for wisdom. Now let's look at the judgment coming for those who ignore wisdom's call. We're going to start with the comedy of it. We're going to get to the finality of it. The comedy. This might be the most difficult part of this whole thing for all of us. So let's walk through it together. What does wisdom say? She says, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one is heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity and mock when terror strikes you. This is the Bible speaking. This is wisdom speaking. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, wisdom is going to laugh at you and mock you. It's quite a thing. You might think to yourself, what is funny about this? Ha ha, suffering, right? What kind of person is Lady Wisdom that she would laugh at somebody when sudden terror is coming upon somebody? We need to think about this biblically. We need to get our emotions and our passions lined up with God's word. I wanted to take a step back for a second, and I just wanted you to think about this scenario. Somebody's walking. You know that it's a trail that you've been on 100 times, and you know that there's like a dip coming, right? There's a dip coming that you can't usually see. And somebody is walking on this trail with you, and you say, hey, watch your step. And they turn to you and say, I know how to walk, thank you. In fact, I'm the best walker around. You know, I'm older than you. Do you know I've been walking a lot longer than you have? You know, I know these trails. Like, I've been on so many backpacking trails. You don't think I know how to walk on a trail? And then while they're talking, they hit the dip, they trip, and they fall on their face. What was that? Is that funny? Is that funny to you? Why are we laughing? This person fell on their face. It probably hurt them. It probably hurt when they hit their face. This is funny. This is very funny. You seeing the pompous fool insisting that he knows that he's right and then falling against while he's disregarding wisdom and instruction. This is funny. That is a funny concept. The pompous fool insisting that he knows that he's right and works against the Lord. He's offered help in this situation and insists that he knows what he's doing. And then he walks right into his own trap while the Lord is proven right and wise and remains unthreatened by the fool. If you zoom out, if you were to zoom out and know everything, you would see a world full of people proving God right about everything all the time. That's what you'd see. Everything that you see going around you, if you zoom out, time and time and time and time and time and time again, every single person in all times, they're always, always, always proving God right about everything. When they're doing well and they're walking according to his word and it's going well for them, God is proven right. When the scoffer mocks and falls into their own trap, God is proven right. His creation is working in perfect obedience to the design that flows from his mind. Everything is going according to plan. And so when one is warned clearly and offered good advice and proudly marches into stupidity and falls into his own trap, this is cause for wisdom herself to chuckle. Her God is perfect in wisdom, and all who despise his advice work against their own good. They work against their own good. Those who do so, with their head held high, thinking themselves wiser than wisdom herself, make this calamity all the more humorous. This is funny. Let's think about it this way. If we love God rightly, we find him delightful, don't we? We love God. We love him so much. We find his ways delightful. Psalm 25:4 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. We find his thoughts delightful. Elsewhere it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. We find his laws delightful. David says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When we see his plans coming together, we are pleased. David says, Blessed is the man who makes Yahweh his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who must go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Yahweh, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. We just delight in everything about God and how he thinks, how he acts, how he plans, all his schemes, everything. We love it. He's wonderful. And it doesn't give us joy to see someone get one over on God. So if somebody were to finally trick God so that they win and God loses, this would not bring us joy. To have God play the fool, oh, you didn't see that one coming, did you, God? Right, this would be very bad. We would not enjoy this. Why? Because we love God. This would be just the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of anything, really, if anybody was to ever get anything over on God. Wasn't that what Satan was trying to do with the cross? To get one over on God? Wasn't it very nice when suddenly the very plan, the very net that Satan cast was the very net that was used to destroy him and uplift Christ? Satan planned the cross for so long, and it was for his own destruction. That's hilarious. That's very funny that Satan worked so hard for so long on this plan to kill Jesus, and it was the very thing used to destroy him. That's very funny. That's very funny. And it would not have been funny if God had been proven wrong. We should therefore find it great when God wins, don't we? The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. And this is how wisdom sees. This is how wisdom looks at the world. So when someone raises themselves up against the mind of Christ, thinks that they can push against the Lord without fear and get away unscathed, despises the mind of God, and then walks around in his house, there's a pleasing relief that comes when God pops things right into their right place. There's a pleasing relief. The wicked aren't right after all, as it turns out. God was right. You can't get away with foolishness and wickedness. That's good for us to know. We like that. They told us they were going to get away with it. It even for a moment felt like they might, but then they didn't. They can't. And so, when suddenly God puts the scoffer in his place, this is caused for sudden, relief-filled response of joy and satisfaction. And some would call this response laughter. What do you do when there's a sudden, relief-filled response of joy that often comes with surprise? Well, you laugh. And you know who else laughs? Wisdom. This is good. This is what's happening when judgment comes to the wicked. Is God putting all things right in often surprising, interesting, and clever ways. And this is response. And laughter by wisdom is a very, very good response. There is comedy here. And if we can't laugh, we have our loves and our beliefs out of order. We might be thinking, well, it's actually good for someone, for the wicked to not face consequences. Like, I don't want the wicked to face consequences, right? Well, you actually do want the wicked to face consequences. You need, now, it does mean that you need to not be numbered among the wicked, and therefore you need somebody to change you, to have mercy on you, to justify you, that you might not be thrown in there. And you do pray for the well-being of those who are currently wicked, that they might be delivered from this. But you don't want to live in a world, ultimately, where the wicked just are wicked, stay wicked, and there are no consequences. This is very bad. This is very bad. You don't want to live in a world where God's wisdom isn't always right. No, you want it to be right all the time. And you do believe that. Sometimes it's good to steal, actually. Well, you don't really want to live in that world. God, if you can't laugh, you have your loves and beliefs out of order. You don't want to be in a situation where you think God isn't better than this needs someone. You need God to be better than everyone that you've ever met. And that he be proven right above every single person that you love and hold dear. So, this, the judgment of the wicked, the putting right of the fool who despised wisdom, is very funny if you are God, or if you're Lady Wisdom, or if you're one of his people, but it's not funny if you are the simpleton. If you are the simpleton and you refuse wisdom, you will suffer greatly and permanently. So this is going to happen. This thing that's very good, that's causing laughter, is a knit-in part of God's world that is very good. And therefore, you need to not be on the side of the man who's digging the pit. You need to not be the man who's despising wisdom. You need to not be the woman who's hearing the ringing cry of wisdom and saying, no, thank you. Which is the whole point of what Solomon's doing here, is he's laying this out and saying, son, you don't want to be on the laughing end of wisdom. Because this is going to happen, and it's going to be joyous and beautiful, and you don't want it to be joyous and beautiful and hilarious when you enter final judgment. You need to listen to wisdom. And that's why he's going to throw that verse there at the end. He's trying to put his son on the narrow path. And the narrow path is achieved through enticement, through good things, like the Lady Wisdom, and also through warning against punishment. And that's how Solomon's son is going to make it. That's how we're going to make it. So what a blessing these warnings are. So we've talked about the comedy, and now we're going to enter into the finality, which is very heavy. Let's talk about it together. Verse 28. Proverbs chapter 1. Lady Wisdom says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The comedy might be real for wisdom, but the finality of consequences for those who reject wisdom is heavy indeed. There is a day coming when there is no second chance. This is what's being laid out here. There is a reckoning where there's nothing you can do to get out of the judgment. This happens on a micro and a macro level. God gives us examples of this even in this life. And then this is to point towards a greater judgment for which there will be no return. So let's read again, verse 28. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. In this life, we can see that a bad decision after bad decision, looking to no counsel or worthless counsel, despising the word of God over and over and over again, leads to a heart hardened to wisdom and consequences that can't be undone by an apology. This happens. I have met, as an example, perhaps you've met many people who can't seem to receive wisdom. They're at a point where they've rejected wisdom over and over and over again, that you just give it to them, and here's the obvious answer to your problems. You're looking at it, and you're like, this is not complicated. Why can't I get through to you? They've rejected wisdom, and now, even in seeking wisdom, wisdom will not answer. I've met many, many homeless people who can't receive simple advice that is guaranteed to improve their life because they've rejected advice over and over again. I've had this exact conversation where somebody says, I just need a shower and a change of clothes. That's all I need. Okay, do you have any family? Yeah, I have my sister. My sister actually has all my clothes. Okay, call her. No, I can't call her. She'll send me to rehab. Don't they have showers and clothes at rehab? Well, then I can't do what I want. Like what? Well, like walk around. Oh, okay. Do you see that wisdom has been rejected over and over and over again, and there's an obvious answer to their problems, but they can't receive it? We can think of countless examples. I don't want to just pick on people who are homeless, right? We can think of countless examples where someone is in a pickle, and there is clear wisdom. Break up with this person. Move out. Take that job. Don't take that job. Go to church. But the counsel is inaccessible because the depths to which they've refused wisdom up until this point. This is a tragic thing. It may not be so with us. Is this you? Do you seek wisdom from God's word and godly Christians? No? If not, you are on the wrong road and you should repent before it's too late. This is a dangerous place where you can't receive wisdom. And what has to happen then at that point when you've gone all the way down this road, is the only way out is that you're going to have to make a decision that feels terrible based on counsel of God, and then do it again until your desires change. You're going to have to do something that feels unnatural, that goes against your seared conscience. You're going to have to go against all your instincts to just obey God. And you have to do it again and again until your desires change. And it can get to the point where it's too late. You must repent while the day is still today. While you still have the capacity to go and listen to wisdom, repent. Hold fast to his word. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw yourself on him and say, God, my conscience is out of whack. My wisdom, my mind, I can't receive wisdom. God, have mercy on me. That's your hope. It will become too late if you keep going down this road. Refuse to listen to wisdom, and eventually wisdom will refuse to listen to you. And this is a terrible place to be. Therefore, they shall eat of their way and have their fill of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. There can be a point where even if you do repent, and God might have mercy then on your soul, still in this life, the consequences have borne up such that an apology isn't going to make them go away. A man can gamble away his life savings and confess his sin, have forgiveness before the Lord, and still have all of his money gone. A woman can commit adultery, can confess her sin, be forgiven by the Lord, and her marriage still be in shambles for decades to come. A woman can suffocate her child to death in a moment of exasperation, and she can confess her sin and even be forgiven for that sin, and her child still be dead. A man can marry a wicked woman against the counsel of those around him. He can confess his sin and now still be bound to this wicked woman for the rest of his life. This is the nature of sin. They shall eat the fruit of their way. Do you remember the first time that you let go of a balloon? The weight of that, the permanence of that. I'm sad that I let it go. I shouldn't have foolishly let go. That balloon is not coming back. It's a weighty thing. Permanent and eternal consequences to sin are good and from the Lord. There, we all know and believe that there will be eternal and final consequences to our sin. This is something that we need to have deep in our mind, that we trust God with permanent consequences. Permanent consequences for others and ourselves. We should be eagerly, deeply exhorting people to act in such a way and believe in such a way and throw themselves on the mercy of God such that they avoid permanent consequences. Nevertheless, we should not reject the fact that there are permanent consequences and that this is good. In fact, mankind is even meant to participate and carry out justice in severe and final ways in life. Mankind is even meant to participate in permanent, eternal consequences and carry out justice that is severe and final in many cases. Look at Deuteronomy 19. We read this earlier from the law. Deuteronomy 19, 11 through 13. Says, but if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. What does this mean? That means that man must be killed. God is telling Israel to kill this man. If you shed the blood of man, by man shall your blood be shed. And what is going to happen to this man? Well, he is likely going to go to hell and suffer eternal conscious torment. And nevertheless, God instructs Israel to act with justice, to participate in the death of this man and trust him with justice. We do not forego our own end of justice to prevent God's justice from happening, to save people from the justice of God. But wouldn't it be better for him to spend his life in prison that he might have a chance to repent? No. You did not hear that from God. God cares about people. God is more merciful than we are. And yet he says, your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. There is a time for patience and there is a time for the sword. It is good for people to know, it is good for the world to know the finality and severity of God's wrath against sin. This is very good for people. Uzzah was not given a second chance when he touched the ark. God killed him. Ananias and Sapphira, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Put these people in prison until they repent. No. Dead. The earth opens up. Swallows. Dead. God, throughout his reign, you see this throughout the Bible, God will put people to death and knows exactly what to do with them. And he is, whatever he ordains is right. And if he commands us to act with justice in a way that is painful and severe and final, then we obey and trust him. We do not disobey that. Should we sin more that grace may abound? May it never be. Do you trust God with justice? Then obey him. Numbers 25, 1 through 12 says, while Israel, so you can turn there with me, Numbers 25, 1 through 12. Numbers 25, 1 through 12, it says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifice to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. And Yahweh said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before Yahweh, that the fierce anger of Yahweh may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And Yahweh said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. It was good and a mark of faithfulness for Phinehas to participate in the sudden judgment of God. It is good for us to think in these categories. It's very good for us to have this. And when we leave this, justice gets twisted up and perverted. Your children are best disciplined with a quick, immediate punishment at the first transgression. It was good. Not the death penalty, right? Though in Scripture, as things carry on, there's more to learn about that. Nevertheless, after rules have been clearly established, it's good for you to make that rule. So let's say, don't argue with your mother, right? Don't argue with your mother. You made that rule. They all know the rule. Let's say your daughter argues. What do you say? Well, nope. We said don't do that one more time and you'll get a spanking. And this happens regularly. What does this teach? You get one free argument with your mother. You get one, okay? So make it count, right? Sometimes two or three, depending on what mood everybody's in, right? All your children watch this, and then they start to look for ways to exploit loopholes in the discipline system. And a house of turmoil is born. What does this do on the national level? Somebody goes and murders somebody. Okay, well, I mean, we all know without question, there's plenty of evidence this man killed this person. Let's put him away. Let's put him away for a while. and then we'll put them on all sorts of parole and things like that, and we'll get things tied up, and then we'll start putting a lot of these people in there, and then we'll... Do you see it gets messy? Do you see? This is a mess. And there's all sorts of, not just murder, but there's more death penalties warranted in the Bible. If a person murders a person, and what happens? Then we start to look for ways to exploit the loopholes, and suddenly our land is filled with injustice and bloodshed. If a person murders a person in cold blood, they should be put to death. This is the consequence appointed by God, and he's more merciful than you are. Has it ever been good, let me ask you this, has it ever been good in the sight of God to put a sad woman to death? Yes. Can you stomach this? Can you stomach the idea of putting a woman to death? Death is sad. Death is solemn. Hell is forever. These are heavy things, and yet this is how God deals out justice. If you can't stomach this, know that you miss God's view of sin and consequences. And if you vote like this, it will be bad for your nation. This is a weighty thing. What do we have before us? Should a woman who murders her children be put to death? Yes. If a person rapes another person, should the rapist be put to death? What does God say would be a good punishment for this? We need to see that sudden and forever consequences are something that come from wisdom. Wisdom even laughs. We ought to make clear laws and with appropriate severity of consequences, several of which are ultimate and forever, and hold them fast. And then watch the world clean up and trust God with this justice. By living our lives with the recognition of permanent consequences for evil, we acknowledge God's heart towards sin. Remember, he flooded the whole earth. Do you remember this? And we shepherd the world and our own hearts into a recognition of the final judgment, of which we've spoken a bit already, and that coming judgment is final. He is patient, but his patience is not forever. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but I will not find me. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he goes on to say, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is this true? Isn't it good for us to know this? Punishment and life are described in the same way here, eternal. If you believe that heaven is eternal, you must also believe that hell is eternal. And there's a great chasm between Abraham's side and the torment of Hades, never to be crossed. You will stand before the Lord and you will be judged. And his verdict will be final. And it is not to be contested. And this is good. It comes from the heart of God, who is filled with steadfast love and faithfulness. And what's true is that you could not strategize your way out of hell anyway, because wisdom would not be yours to find. Yet, in God's great mercy, wisdom cries out to you now. She came to the streets where you were. Fear God. This is the beginning of knowledge. Let the words of this woman drive you straight to the word of God. Let his word run you straight into the greater Solomon, the man who was not mocked or laughed at by wisdom, but he was mocked by fools. The one who can stand in the judgment blameless. The only one who can eat the fruit of his own way and laugh. After this fearful poem of final judgment, we see a sentence of hope here at the end. She's been talking thus far about the one who despises her wisdom and instruction, who does not choose the fear of the Lord. But now she turns her attention to the one who hears, to the sheep who hears the voice of Jesus. What does it say? But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Is this you, Christian? Have you looked to the better Solomon? Do you have his sacrifice atoning for your sin? Then of course you will be at ease, without dread of disaster. We've talked about heavy things this morning, about final judgment. Well, we need not dread these things. If you fear God, He draws near to you. If you look to Jesus, he is your stronghold. What can man do to you? You hear his wisdom and live in accordance with it, and then the laughter will come at your success. Wisdom will laugh as you succeed. If you zoom out, you see a world full of people proving God right about everything. And you're not the man who falls down into a pit because you didn't dig one. You look around and you ride on Christ's back, and he says, I know how to walk, thank you. I'm the best walker around, and he is. And are his feet going to stumble? No, his feet are established on the rock, and you're with him. And by listening and walking in her counsel, by God's grace, you'll avoid the pitfalls. You won't commit adultery. You won't kill your children. You won't make deals with the violent. You won't gamble away your savings. You won't marry a wicked spouse. And this will be very nice, and you'll be at ease from dread or disaster. And this is what Solomon is giving to his son. Listen to wisdom. She's right there shouting for you. Here I am as your father, giving you all the wisdom in the world. Solomon has been given supernatural wisdom by God Almighty, and here it is for you, son. Take it. Listen. Hold on to it. Don't fall into this trap. Don't fall into final judgment. Don't have wisdom laughing at you, but have wisdom laughing with you. And when you stand before God one day, you will eat the fruit of the way of another man. Look to Jesus Christ, and you will eat the fruit of his way. You will have your fill in his devices. You will enter into his rest. So turn at her reproof. Behold, she will pour out her spirit to you. She will make her words known to you. This is the blessing of Jesus Christ to us today, that we might hear wisdom, fear the Lord. And at the same time, while we fear the Lord, we can know that we dwell secure. Somehow it's possible to fear the Lord and be at ease. And that is because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We need not dread disaster. We can rest. Do you walk according to this word? Then rest. Have hope for the future. Look to it with open eyes. You will have persecutions, but by God's grace, as you walk in your sanctification and as he guides you, you will not fall into the forever pit. Your feet are secure. This is a grace and a blessing to you. What a kindness that wisdom has come to the streets today. Those who don't listen to wisdom's call will be destroyed while wisdom lasts. But those who do will dwell secure in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come to us today to insist that we live wisely, to keep us out of the pit. God, let us not be destroyed by our complacency. Let us not be killed by our turning away, but let us turn instead to your mind, to your heart, and to the sacrifice of your son. God, we're going to eat at this table now, and we're going to eat by faith. Having turned away from foolishness, having been declared right by the work of your son. And we are no longer simpletons. We are no longer fools. We are no longer scoffers, but we are those who delight to eat at your table. God, continue to give us wisdom. God, we are not perfect, but we will stand in perfect wisdom one day. In the meantime, continue to fill us with wisdom from your word and hold us fast in Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.